So first I'm going to do a review of last week. I want to emphasize this because just briefly, we're going to hit them just briefly because often you only hear things one time, then you hear it and you go, gee, I've never thought of that before. So David, and my printer and my computer are not on speaking terms right now. So I was not able to print this out, but my slides actually do follow what I want to say. Can you go ahead and forward it one, please? Okay, so this is part two of an eight-part series that I have been praying about and trying to put together because I believe all these things need to be addressed. My degree in college was history. I love history. I love reading. Can you see some of these books? We're going to look at those a little bit later. I had those last week. And I love reading it and all kinds of books. Sometimes I'm in a library or a thrift store and I will pray, Lord, is there a book here for me? And I will find one. Not always. Excuse me for raising my voice. I'm sorry. I wasn't yelling at you. But I will find something that's like, wow, what is this? And I've never heard of this before. Okay, so let's go on, please. Next one. And next one. Okay, so let's review part one. First thing I did is I had an empty box, if you recall. I opened it up and showed you it was empty. And I talk about every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Something from nothing for no reason is inherently unscientific. This is science. Now, our ancestors have believed a lot of crazy things. Next slide, please. The empty box here. They believed big rocks fell faster than small rocks. They believed in bloodletting. They believed in alchemy, where maybe you could turn lead into gold. There's all kinds of things that people have believed in the past. And not always based on science, but some of them were scientists who proposed it. The idea that the rest of the universe revolves around the earth, that was scientists. That came from Greek thinking. Ptolemy, Claudius Ptolemy, who lived about 150 AD. And so that was long before the church. The church was still being persecuted then. So about 150, 200 years later, Christendom is becoming predominant. It was settled science that the rest of the universe revolves around the earth. So they like to blame, at the Galileo episode, they like to blame, that's on a next slide here. They like to try to blame the religious people. Oh, science is good, religion is bad. No, that's Galileo episode is an example that scientists can sometimes be wrong about science. Okay, but anyway, an empty box stays empty. This universe, logically, scientifically, did not create itself. We have a creator or creators out there. Scientifically speaking, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Your body is a shell for, if you want Eastern religions, karma, your soul, your spirit. I had everybody raise the right hand and wiggle your fingers and stuff. We're inside very sophisticated biochemical electrical shells that last 50, 70, 90 years. It's really stunning how long the bodies last. And I also, the next slide, please. If you had a 20-year-old car, and I said, I've never done any maintenance to it, I never changed the tires, never changed the oil, never changed the windshield wipers, you say it's crazy, but yet the human body, that's when we're at our prime, is at 20 years old, roughly, right? And I mean, we last for 60, 70. If I told you I had a car outside that's 50 years old, and I've never done any maintenance, so you'd laugh at me. But yet many human bodies have never had surgery at 50, right? We fell together by accident. I just don't have enough faith. You know, how could anyone anywhere believe in evolution? Next slide, please. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. Now, there's two kinds of evolution. Godless evolution, where it happens all by itself. There are people who believe in what's called theistic evolution. Next slide. And then next slide. I want to emphasize this. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. This happened by itself and they call it science? No, they're just like our ancestors who have believed crazy things that weren't true. Next slide, please. The Galileo episode, as I was just talking about just a minute ago, this is an example that sometimes the scientists are wrong in science. Next slide. Even Albert Einstein, 120 years ago, 115 years ago, what they believed in what was called the steady state theory. The universe was basically the stars stayed where they were. It was later, but Einstein was one of the early ones who said, it appears that the universe might be expanding, but he could not publish with that. Publish or perish is something in academia. Yeah. You either get published or you're gone. And so he, as a young scientist, had to compromise his theories. That's true with many scientists. They have a job. You got to survive. If you can't keep your job, then you're going to be selling Big Macs and stuff, right? I mean, you know what I mean? It's like there's many scientists out there who get unemployed if they go too far astray from the consensus theory. So next slide, we also talked about insanity. I said it's possible for an individual to go insane, a small group, a country, or even all humans. Now, that's very threatening to us because people like to appeal to the consensus. Well, everybody knows such and such. Everybody believes this or something. But that could be wrong. That could be even an entire country or all humans. And actually, that's consistent with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are in sin. We are out of sync with the creator of the universe and what he would have for us. I also pointed out, next slide, please, that atoms are almost completely empty. If I said there's nothing here, I am over 99.999% more accurate than saying there's something here. We are in a hologram. All around us are spiritual beings. I know that. Christians know that. Jews know that. Muslims know that. Hindus know that. How come these crazy atheists don't know that? I'm sorry, I'm just talking to the people on the camera there. But I mean, this is true. It's like we're, you know, our atoms are empty. Everything in science should tell us there's a spiritual realm that's just as important or more important than what we are in. We're in a temporary place that gives us a temporary time of learning and testing. Next slide, please. It is logical to pray. In fact, if you don't pray, you're not being scientific. Now, that's a funny thing you've probably never heard before. Maybe you said that. But since we know every action has an equal and opposite reaction, therefore we have a creator. I contend that's a logical statement. God, who are you? Why did you make me? How am I supposed to live? Is there a purpose for my life? Where can I find truth in this world? When I've spoken to atheist groups back when I lived in Berkeley, California, I would challenge them. I would write on the whiteboard, I'd write a prayer. And of course, many of them are looking at me laughing and they're you know, being scoffing and stuff like that. But I could see in the eyes of the few people, a few of them really were truth seekers. No one had tried to reach them on their level. But I would challenge them. I'd write a prayer on the whiteboard. Creator, if you can hear me. No, Creator, if you are there and if you can hear me, please help me. The idea is that because it's our responsibility to reach out to God. We have trillions and trillions of stars and trillions of galaxies. Those are the ones we know about. God answers to us? I'm sorry. No, God doesn't answer to us. Okay, next slide, please. Now, I also briefly talked about the Bible. Remember how I said I'm not going to talk about this? And then I went through like a dozen slides. It is very interesting. In human history, here's human history. What happened to the words that were up there? How'd they get down way down there? Did that happen just now? Oh, that's interesting. Okay, well, so it's haunted. This slide is haunted. Let me tell you what it says briefly. So I had that history could be divided in half here at the time of about 1000 BC, which was the time of Abraham and Job. You can barely see that down here. History, all of human history can be divided in thirds. If you go from a creation until the times of Abraham. Oh, I'm sorry, David. I'm sorry, the halfway point is David and Solomon. Excuse me. The halfway point is David and Solomon. The one-third point, first one-third is Abraham and Job. That got flipped up. The second one-third is the time of Jesus and the apostles, and then to today. It's about 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years. Then we have 1,000 more years after that in Christian beliefs called the millennium. Actually, in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, you have allusions to the millennium also. So anyway, I'm sorry this is not displaying correctly. I'll put it on the thing so you can see it. You'll see the real slide. So, but when the Bible was written, it was in the middle 2,000 years of human history. Job, who, as far as we know, never met Abraham. They didn't know each other, but they appear to have been about contemporary. And then you've got about a 400-year gap, the rest of the Old Testament, about a 400-year gap, and then the New Testament all completed within one generation. Okay? Why this is, I don't know. I don't know that anybody knows. It's just, it's very interesting. Very interesting what the Lord has done. And you're looking at 7,000 years, which is similar to, or one could contend, the 7 days of creation, with the day of rest being the last one, the millennium. Okay? So it's just very interesting. Thing. Okay, next slide, please. and hopefully the rest are good ones here. We are a crop. That's what the Bible says. We're like wheat. You can be wheat or you can be chaff. Which do you want to be? Now, both are necessary while the wheat is growing, but the chaff is thrown away at the end. I mean, you make your decision what you want to do. The atheists, sometimes they say, you know, they really would challenge, you can't prove there's a God to me. And my attitude is different than most Christians. Most Christians would be, but we got all this other evidence and stuff like that. What about butterflies? And that's good evidence. Butterflies are good evidence. Metamorphosis is they have no way of explaining, you know, caterpillar to a going into a cocoon and then coming out as a butterfly. They have no way of explaining, because the caterpillar cannot reproduce itself. The butterfly all by itself had to come from somewhere. That whole process of metamorphosis is so. But anyway, so we have lots of evidence. But it does say in Scripture, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So someone who expects God to answer him, sorry, there's going to be no need for you if you really want to be, you know, stomp your feet and hold your breath like that. And they're surprised when I answer that. I would contend I'm being scriptural, which I'll show you on the next slide, just a moment. But this time on earth is a temporary time of learning and testing. What do we want to do? How do we want to live? We need to pray. We need to pray for wisdom. We're invited. We are invited in the Bible. If any man lacks wisdom, and that includes me, that includes everybody I know except for Jesus, every person. Okay, pray for wisdom. Ask for help. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus says that's our response. Rabbi Jesus said that's our responsibility. If you're Jewish and you're watching this, I have a challenge for you. Ask our Creator God, was Jesus the Messiah? Why not ask? Did we miss him? Because you see, in Acts chapter 7, I'm getting off topic. I'm going to get back on topic. Acts chapter 7 is the best summary of the whole Old Testament times. That's where Stephen gives a history of Israel. And every time, they miss it the first time, they get it the second time. They miss it the first time, they get it the second time. The Ten Commandments is one example. But remember, there were two sets of the Ten Commandments. Moses threw them down. And they miss it the first time, get it the second time. When they got to the Messiah, and they said they missed him the first time, that's when it says at the end of Acts chapter 7, they stopped up their ears and started yelling. They couldn't even allow themselves to hear it. And they ran at him, and then they killed Stephen. So, but I would challenge you to pray for that. We need wisdom. We need the truth. There's lots of religions out there that are competing. And within Christendom, there are many different competing denominations, the Catholics, the Orthodox, the Protestants, and us Protestants. I'm a Protestant. We're all split up in all these different denominations. And it sure seems like, why do all these people disagree if they have the truth? But I would pray, come to God and ask him, and then read his word. Read the Bible, reading the Gospel of John. That's where I would start, and also the book of Proverbs. Next slide, please. Okay, remember I was saying that I believe my attitude that, you know, if a atheist say, you know, you can't prove there's a God to me, I believe that scriptural. Here's when you had the rich man and Lazarus. I discussed this last week also, that basically the guy says, you know, send someone to tell my brothers about this horrible place. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Ask, seek, and knock. It is our responsibility to look, to find the truth. Particularly in Western society, Bibles are everywhere. Many thrift stores will give you a Bible for free. If they have a Bible on the shelf, it's to go up front. Oh, that's free. You can take it. Okay, so if someone went from the dead, they will repent. Jesus died 400 to 500 witnesses. It says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if someone is risen from the dead. Next slide, please. So, again, this is part two. Next slide. My part three is going to be after the Bible itself, the integrity, the structure of the Bible. It probably can't be next week. I have to go out of town for work. But it probably can't be next week, and maybe it won't be in this forum. I don't know. And then creation theory. I'm the editor of the webpage creationism.org. It's in lots of languages. Next slide. This is Christian Gospel Message. So that's a review of part one. For the people in the room, are there any questions about my review of part one or anything, or do you agree with everything? Is there anything you disagree with what I said? So sounds good. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Okay, this is part two, Christian Gospel Message. I'm going to put this on my webpage. I have two webpages. The other one is paulzilla.org. I lived in Tokyo, Japan for 5 years. So I got a nickname of Paulzilla, kind of like Godzilla, only smaller, but with the same likable personality. So, yeah, so my nickname. So next slide, please, and next one. Okay, the Christian gospel message. See, I can do this. We can do this directly from Scripture, and that is exactly how I want to do it. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, what does that mean? It means that we're not good people. You may have good qualities. I think all of us have good qualities. We are created in the image of our Creator. There's that. Some people object to this term, the divine spark within each of us. There's creativity. It's stunning what we have come up with, particularly in modern times, the inventions, the movies, isn't it just amazing? I believe that's a remnant because we are made just like our Creator. We can be very creative. But as far as goodness, no, we have fallen short of the mark. I need to mention there's two definitions of the word sin, generally speaking, two definitions. One involves culpability. You have done wrong. Okay, and that's true sometimes. There's another definition that's missing the mark. Let's say there's a dartboard 30 feet away, and as hard as I'm throwing the darts, I usually miss the target. So it's I'm not good enough. I'm not capable enough of hitting the mark, of making it, of doing what I need to do, of reaching the goal. And so the second definition of sin, and I'm speaking generally here, is one of being not capable of going up. And so culpability is part of it, you know, because we, I think many modern people say, well, why should I be held responsible for what, you know, Adam and Eve did, something like that. Well, we have fallen. We no longer have the capabilities. One of the first things that happens in Genesis when they sin is they saw that they were naked. Well, wait a minute, they were naked before. What changed? So Christian theologians debate this. What happened? Did they fall in dimensionality? I don't know. I mean, I don't know what happened. Why did they not know this? They sewed together fig leaves. Many people look at Genesis as this all happened in one day. Well, I don't know. Sewing it takes a lot of skill. They may have been in Eden for up to 100 years. I mean, I don't know. Maybe 5 years, 1 year, 2 months. I don't know. We don't know. We're not told many of the details. But they knew how to sew. They knew how to hide. Remember, Adam hides from God. God says to Adam, "Where are you? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to?" Oh, by the way, this is the last time I'm going to divert, and then I'm going back on this. There is a very funny Christian woman who made a video and a book called Bad Girls of the Bible. If you haven't heard of it, have you heard of it? Oh, it's funny. It's so funny. The first one is, the first woman had only one rule to keep, and it was related to diet, and she couldn't keep it. Isn't that funny? I just thought it's so funny. Anyway, she goes through the different women in the Bible, and it's actually a pretty funny thing. But anyway, we're all disobedient, and in our modern times, rebellion is often glamorized in the movies and in TV that, oh, he's rebellious, he's strong. No, rebellion is a sign of weakness in many ways, or at least it can be. So, but anyway, none of us are righteous on our own part. None of us are. We have creativity, we have good points, but on the whole, no, we are not righteous. That's what the Bible teaches. Next slide, please. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. All of us fall short of what God wants us to become, what God wants us to do. Next slide, please. Luke 18:10-14. What should be our attitude towards God? And this was something I used last week also. There are two men who go up to pray. The first man, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. Pharisee was a religious leader, a very religious guy, okay? And the other, a publican. A publican would be a businessman who often is looked down upon, or there's kind of inference that maybe he cheats people or something like that, that he's lower in level in their society. So the religious leader, highly respected, the publican maybe, you know, he's got some stall or he's selling stuff or something like that. The religious leader stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Those extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. So he's doing like all the right things. Hey, I'm a good guy. I fast. I give tithes. I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner, or unjust. I'm a wonderful guy. Okay, the next slide, please, which is continuing. But the other man, the publican, okay, standing far off, he doesn't even come up front. He stands far off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but he hit his breast. He hit his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, please be merciful to me. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be pulled down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So our attitude towards God shouldn't be, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. Okay, God, I did this, now you do that. No, don't have that attitude. No, we come to God, we ask for help. We need to come humbly to God, the creator of this vast, incredible universe, who has magnificent power. Next slide, please. Okay, so continuing. Romans 6:23, okay? For the wages of sin is death. Okay? We are all going to die. Everyone here is going to die. The wages, what you earn from sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people say, well, why doesn't God just save everybody? No, you have to ask. What is the problem with asking? I'm sorry, that's the deal. Ask, seek, knock. Yeah, it's free. Nobody's going to go to hell. I've heard this teaching before. Nobody's going to go to hell for their sins. They're going to go to hell for not accepting God's answer for their sins. They're going to go to hell because they didn't ask God, God, I need help. Save me. Please save me. So the wages of sin is death. So we're all going to die. This is a temporary physical incarnation. But our spirit, our karma, our soul lives on after this life. I want to tell you briefly, an atheist friend of mine, because there's many persons who are skeptics who have sometimes either seen a ghost or had an experience of enter a room and there's a chill, there's fear, and or they've even had like a relative or a friend pass away, and either get visited by them or something. Okay, so I was on a train. This is about eight or nine years ago. Please forgive me, but I want to make sure this communicates to everyone, no matter even complete skeptics who may be watching this. So I was on a train. We met this atheistic Jewish man. I was with a friend, and on the trains you get put together in the dining cars with complete strangers because they have a limited number of tables. So, but anyway, so it was a cross country from Chicago to Seattle. Anyway, so we're sitting with this man, we're talking, started talking about a little bit about Christianity, found out he was an atheistic Jew. His parents had both been in the Holocaust. And here was the question of the Jews in the Holocaust and after that. Where is the God of love? Now, that's confusing two questions. One question is there a God? Question is, what is God like? I don't want to get too far into that. But that does confuse two questions. What is good? Some people say, oh, well, because God doesn't do this, he must not exist. No, actually, that's two different questions. Anyway, his whole life he'd been raised an atheist. He was by heritage a Jew, but he was an atheist. And so I started trying to witness to him, as I'm starting to talk now, that there are people who have had an experience with the spiritual realm. And he stopped me and he said, excuse me, he said, that happened to me. He was putting on a tie. He's getting a suit on for whatever event. He's putting on a tie. And his uncle, who lived in a different state, hundreds of miles away or 1,000 miles away, somewhere else, said, that tie doesn't really go with that suit, does it? That's what he heard his uncle's voice say that. His uncle wasn't there. Anyway, he changed the tie. Anyway, his mother calls an hour or two later. And says, did you hear about Uncle So-and-so? And he goes, did he die? He says, yeah, he passed away. And so he'd held that. He held that for years. Because it's like, he's an atheist. When you die, you're gone. That's all there is. Bam. End of reality. Your consciousness is just, you just think you're conscious. And he'd held that inside for years, not knowing what to do with it. And so we need to, You know what? Remember when St. Paul, I know I'm interrupting my message here, but when St. Paul went to Mars Hill and he tried to witness to the Greeks according to their understanding of reality. And I think it's important that we do that. We need to show the gospel is for everyone. And God wants you to reach out to him. It's not his responsibility to force himself on you or put a big neon sign up there saying, hey, I'm up here, by the way. Yeah, waiting for you to read my Bible. No, it's our responsibility to reach out to God. Anyway, he and I have been friends. He lives over in Colorado. And actually, in recent weeks, as our country has been going crazy, he's actually called me. He'll let me pray for him. He'll let me pray for him. He doesn't participate in the prayer, but he listens to the prayers, and he asks me questions about things I prayed about and stuff. And it is a journey, I believe. Sometimes, you know, as Christians, we tend to think, you accept Christ or you don't. No, I think there can be a journey that can take years. Nicodemus would be an example of that. In John chapter 3, he was a Jewish teacher, and he comes to Jesus and says, you know, who are you? No man can do this except God has sent him. And that's where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And, of course, he doesn't understand this. He's way too big to be born again and to be born a second time like a baby or something. And so he didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But anyway, if you're a skeptic watching this, I know I put up there, you know, to pray and stuff. God wants you. God has plans for you. But he can't do that if you don't want him to, if you don't come to him humbly. There's many atheists who are not atheists at all. They're anti-theists. They're angry at God. They're mad at God for what they've seen that is unjust in this world. And there is injustice in this world, terrible injustice. There's terrible things that happen to good people. Rabbi Kushner, is that his name, who wrote the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? C.S. Lewis wrote a good book called The Problem of Pain. There's just many things that do happen in this world that we don't understand. So is your attitude to be accusatory, or is your attitude, what do I need to do different, or how should I live? What do I need to do? There's some people who say, hey, life's not fair, and I agree with them, because in the Bible, I need to go back to my message here, but Jesus gives examples of one man who had 10 talents, one who had 5, and one who had 2. Well, that's not fair. How come I only got 5 talents? How come I only got 2 talents? This guy got 10. Or another similar parable of 5, 2, and 1. And so, yeah, it is true. We have different skills, different abilities. Where we are born in the world makes a huge difference in what we're capable. And when we are born in the history of the world, oh, my goodness, right? I mean, we know that. So let me continue. Okay, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We are out of sync with God. Okay, but God has a gift for us. He wants us to have eternal life. Next slide, please. Romans 5:8. So most of these are in the book of Romans, which is probably one of the single most important books. It's in the Bible. It's one of the books of the Bible, but it by itself is one of the most important books in human history. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah that had been promised all down through the Old Testament, he comes, lives among us, and then he lets them kill him, and he died for our sins. He died in our place if we will accept that substitution, if we will act. And we're going to pray in a few minutes if you want to join in the prayer. That's your decision. So next slide, please. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, I don't recall that I've ever told you this before. Several years ago, I was outside, and some Jehovah's Witnesses came, and so I got to witness to them, which was great, because I know my Bible. They don't know their Bibles, and they don't know the Christian Bible, but I know my Bible, and so I got to witness to them, and so I got my King James Bible out of the trunk of my car, and I showed them. This is the first thing I showed them, because they said, oh, our Bible's just like the King James, only it's been updated language. And I said, oh, really? Okay, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Here's where St. Paul says, here's St. Paul, who wrote at least a third of the New Testament. Here's what he says the gospel message is, okay? Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So I declare to you the gospel by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, That's salvation. Christ died on our behalf. Not good works, not being good enough, not being doing all the good things you're supposed to do or praying in a certain direction. No, no. Christ died according to Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? I showed this to them in the King James. They had never read that before. Then we opened up their Bible. Some evil person had changed these words. This is, it was gobbledygook in their Bible. So this is, if you get Jehovah's Witnesses who say, oh, our way is the better way and stuff like that. Okay, well, let's see what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This is also called the resurrection chapter, because later in this chapter, this is where he talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, Christ being the last Adam, who then took the place of the sin that we had fallen into and stuff. So, but anyway, that's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He's dead. Life's over. And then he rose again. He conquered death. Conquered death. There were at least 400 people who saw him alive. This changed the Roman Empire. It changed human history. When Jesus rose from the dead, hundreds of people saw him alive after that. Next slide, please. John 3:16, probably the best known verse in the Bible. Let's read it. Read it here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is probably the best known verse in all of the Bible, because it makes it clear what the key element is. God gave his Son, and if we believe on him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, does that make sense? It takes faith. It takes faith. Because Jesus died, what, it was 2,000 years ago? Oh my goodness, that Bible. But even though it sounds like, why should that be the way? That's what God has chosen. He's chosen something that to us can be considered foolish, but which is according to God's plan. We have to have faith. Next slide, please. 1 John 1:9. Now, if you become a Christian, you're going to keep making mistakes. You're going to keep screwing up. What are you doing? Okay. What we have to do is we have to keep coming back to God. That was why I showed that the two prayers, the religious guy and the man who knew he was a sinner, right? If we confess our sins, because we are sinners, even after we've accepted Christ, we remain sinners. If you know some Christians, you know that. You know that. Okay, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That takes time. It takes years. It takes a very, very long time. This whole life will still be doing sins. We'll still have things wrong. Yeah, Jesus chose, when he chose his disciples, two of them, James and John, were the sons of Zebedee. They were also called the sons of thunder because they had a temper. Jesus chose them anyway. Now, I'll tell you what kind of people he didn't choose. He didn't choose any trained rabbis of that time. Now, it's something that he chose 12 average teachable persons. Now, when I lived in Berkeley, on just north of campus, there's a hill. Actually, it goes uphill. And they call it Holy Hill, and there's 7 seminaries up there. There's actually 8 seminaries that are called part of what's called the GTU, Graduate Theological Union. 3 Catholic, Dominican, Jesuit, Benedictine, I think there's a third one, different one, but and then 3 Protestant, a Unitarian, and then Pacific School of Religion. One of them is physically in San Francisco. That's where it's located. But they're all part of the GTU up on Holy Hill. They share a big library, which is a fantastic library of theological materials from 100 years ago. The modern stuff is mostly garbage, but the old stuff, oh my goodness, they got excellent materials from 100 years ago. And when I lived in Berkeley, I wrote to all the professors at all of these seminaries once or twice a year, and would invite them, offered them free things on creation theory, on that the Bible really is literally true, invite them to meetings and stuff like that. I never received any positive responses from any of them. Now, I'm making this parallel because 2,000 years ago, it was the religious leaders who were against Christ. It was not the Roman authorities, but it was the religious leaders of that day. We are falling. We're currently falling in the West, in America, to where it's getting to that way again. One of my letters started out with, who was on the Lord's side, which I considered kind of a provocative thing. That's what Moses said, who was on the Lord's side. And but I wrote to all of them. In fact, I got, after two or three times writing, I got to know the seminaries well enough that I knew where all their boxes were. So I'd walk in, just walk in like you own the place. You can, most places you can do that. And then I'd, you know, put my, rather than having to mail them, because at first I would mail them by U.S. mail because I didn't know any of them. I didn't know the seminaries. But pretty soon I could, you know, we're having this talk and next month. Please come, and or if you have any questions or if you'd like a free video. I had one Catholic professor who wrote to me, and he was proud that he had been against creation and supported evolution in a particular court case in California years before. And so I wrote back to him and said, do you think the God of the Bible is going to be happy that you were against the Bible and that you testified against his word? And I never heard back from the guy again, but it's like, why would someone be proud that they stood calling themselves a Christian and then standing against the literal interpretation of the Bible? And why not learn? Why not learn that the Bible really is true? Why not go out, ask, seek, and knock? And that's true for any of us. You hit something, you get stumped on. God, what's the answer for this? Please help me. And then keep praying that, because there are answers for all these things. But I know I'm diverging and coming back. I'm trying to be inclusive in this talk of the gospel, because God wants you where you start, wherever you are now. There's a really good book, which I mentioned last week also, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, L-E-W-I-S, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. He was an atheist for most of his life, became a Christian late in his life, and has had some excellent writings to skeptics and defending the Christianity. Yeah, it looks very simple. It looks too simple, like it's ridiculous. You ask God for forgiveness, why would I want to do that? That's what we need to do. We have to ask for help. We have to realize our need. Many atheists, because I've spoken to multiple groups in different places, and sometimes I can see the fear. I mean, we're all human beings. You're going to have a car wreck. You're going to get a disease. Something's going to go wrong. And can you imagine thinking, oh, I need to be strong and not reach out to God? No, it's actually the opposite. Which takes more strength, denying weakness or admitting weakness when you have it? It takes more strength to admit weakness, right? Calling out to God, okay, God, if you're there, I'm not trying to accuse you of anything, but why why is there so much wrong in the world? What do I need to do different? How do you want me to live? What are you going to judge me on? I mean, why not ask these questions? And then I would suggest you read the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Again, I mentioned this last week. But that you start reading John and see if the God of the Bible won't speak to you, because I believe that he will. Next one, please. Okay, I wanted to show a Johnny Cash four-minute video called Hurt. It won't display on the screen. I don't know why. I downloaded it from National Geographic. Anyway, it won't play it. If you haven't seen it, let me recommend it. It's just a very good video. It's on YouTube. It's called Hurt, H-U-R-T. So he and his wife, June Carter Cash. Oh, let me back up. Young people may not know. Okay, everyone who's older knows who Johnny Cash is. We've known him our whole adult lives. He became famous in the mid-50s. By the early 60s, he was nationally famous. He and Elvis Presley knew each other before either of them were famous. Isn't that amazing? And they were out of the Memphis and Tennessee and Nashville and stuff like that. And Johnny Cash is doing folk songs. He did all kinds of songs, A Boy Named Sue, One Piece at a Time. He did all kinds of things. He was a very, very imperfect person. And the reason I wanted to show this video is because you see his life. He's young and strong, but in the video he's old. And he and his wife only have like 2 years to live. And he says, you can have it all, my empire of dirt. And so he was one of the people who has had everything. And another of the lines is, you know, everyone I know goes away in the end. And it just really kind of grips our humanity. We're not here forever. This life is temporary. What are the most important things about life? So go ahead, next one, and then the next ones, because it won't play. Okay, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we really do need to enunciate. We really do need to say things to God. Saying it in your mind is one thing, but particularly if you're a non-believer, when I spoke to atheist groups, I would encourage them, go to a park somewhere, go out in the country, and audibly, which the prayer that I would write on the board, Creator, if you are there and if you can hear me, please help me. I would say, please say that out loud. I mean, not that God can't hear you if it's in your mind, but it's like you taking that action. This may not be a good parallel, but baptism, the Bible says after you become, accept Christ or you believe, you should get baptized. That's like a public profession. You're taking an action. The baptism does not save you, but God sees that you're taking this action. So I would say you need to enunciate. You need to say, confess with your mouth that you accept that Christ is your Savior. You accept God's sacrifice of His own Son on your behalf. Next slide, please. And we're almost done with this whole set of Bible verses. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay? This verse has a lot of depth to it, actually, the whole sons of God thing. Let me just mention it briefly. In the whole Old Testament, after Adam and Eve were both called sons of God, Adam and Eve and the angels are all called sons of God. After that, every human being is called son of man. It's a technical term. So Adam and Eve were both direct creations of God, just like the angels are direct creation of God. All the way down, and even up until the New Testament time, son of man, son of man, son of man. So the idea that when the price was paid, when Jesus says, it is finished, and the curtain in the Holy of Holies in the temple tore in two, that was the dividing point in human history. That changed everything. The price had been paid. To them, he became power to become sons of God. There's a qualitative difference in the believer's life. And it's not something we've done. It's something that God has done. And here, all of a sudden, here at the beginning of the book of John, to become sons of God. Do you have any idea how powerful that is? This is like, wow, because the whole Old Testament, they were waiting. They would go into sleep. They would die, sometimes falling asleep. They didn't have the resurrection. In the whole Old Testament, the word faith in the Hebrew is only used twice. The entire Old Testament, the word faith is only used twice. Once in a positive way, once in a negative way. It's amazing. You go into Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the word faith. It's not until the New Testament, not until the price has been paid, that faith can happen. And that's a whole sermon all by itself. But it's interesting. The word faith is used hundreds of times in the New Testament. But it's in the whole Old Testament, it's only used two times in the Hebrew. So next slide. Sorry, getting off subject here. I do like to do that. John 14:6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I know, you know, I've had friends from, like say, different religions. I have visited Hindu temples, Buddhist temples, Shinto shrines when I lived in Japan, spoken sometimes to their priests and stuff. A Hindu pandit, I've tried to understand their way of thinking. I visited a couple of mosques. I visited multiple synagogues and trying to think and reason and talk. But Jesus says he is the way. He is the only way. A person can be a good person. You can have religious services. You can do all these good things that, according to the Bible, that's not what saves you. That's not what brings you to the Lord. It is this free gift. Jesus, only by Christ, by him alone, do we come to God the Father. Next slide, please. Okay, for as the Father, John 5:21, for as the Father raises up the dead and replenishes life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So we need to come to God humbly and ask for God's forgiveness, and that we would be brought into life, into eternal life. Next slide, please. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can never become good enough. Okay? Next slide, please. We're almost done. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that all you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God wants to hear from us. We shouldn't assume he knows our needs. No, pray and ask God. Lord, I think I need this, I need that. Often we pray for things that are less important. We need to try to pray for the things that are important, but we should confess to each other, pray for one another, and come to the Lord with what our needs are. Next slide, please. 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Are you loving? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. He didn't say you'll know them by their denomination. He didn't say you'll know them by whether they're wearing a suit. He didn't say you'll know them by what seminary they went to or college. He said, you'll know them by their fruits, and the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to be loving. We need to be patient, long-suffering. But love is the most important. God is love. Next slide, please. 2 Peter, I think this is the very last one for this series. 2 Peter 3:17-18. All of you, therefore, beloved, seeing all of you know these things before, beware lest all of you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So we're told to grow in the Lord, continue to study the Scriptures, and to apply them in our lives. Next slide, please. Okay, so let's pray together. So I'm going to lead a prayer for us, and you on the watching this, these are not magic words. I actually didn't write it down. It's Creator, I need your help, is how it starts. So I'm going to encourage you to pray. If you only want to pray part of the prayer, that's fine, or if you don't want to, it's completely up to you. It is our decision. I talked about wheat and chaff. It is our decision whether we want to be wheat or chaff. Isn't that amazing? That's just stunning. But we have that decision before us. You can be bitter and angry and upset and, hey, this life's unfair. And it is. That sure is true. Or you can come to God and say, okay, please help me, and how can I help others? So let's go ahead and pray. Creator, I need your help. We need your help. There's so much we cannot see that's happening around us. I pray for your mercy and your forgiveness for me. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I accept his death on my behalf. Please save me, Creator. Please bring me into new life. Please hold me close. Please do not abandon me. Please guide me in your word and in your truths. Thank you for your love and for your forgiveness. Amen. So again, those are not magic words. It's you're coming to God and asking for help with a humble attitude, as I had the prayer of the two men, the religious guy and then the man who knew he was a sinner. Many of the evangelists and speakers on TV are the worst examples of Christianity. Many of them are not Christians. They're not Christians at all. They love money, and they're going on to a horrible eternity because they're not preaching Christ and him crucified. So I would recommend you need a good church. Next slide, please. And you need to find a good church or synagogue. There's many Jews who are realizing they missed the Messiah, that Jesus came. And so now many of his disciples, many of his followers down through the centuries haven't been good people, but Jesus himself, wow, what wisdom. What incredible wisdom in an understanding of the Old Testament. So find a good church or synagogue. Let me also mention for Jewish people, actually for Christians also, Avi Lipkin, L-I-P-K-I-N, is a Jewish man who teaches in synagogues and in churches in Israel. He was an American, grew up in the Los Angeles area, and then when he became an adult, he emigrated to Israel, spent his whole career there in military intelligence, and now he's semi-retired, I think, and he goes around speaking. He's hilarious. He's very funny. L-I-P-K-I-N, Avi Lipkin. He has excellent teachings comparing, say, the Judaic versions and Christianity and understanding how does the word fit together. He also has excellent talks on Islam and how to understand the history of Islam and its effect on the world today. In fact, there's many Muslims who hate him and want to kill him. That's how good he is at teaching about Islam. So, okay, you need to get baptized. It says to get baptized, so we should do that out of obedience. You should also take communion with the saints sometimes. You should be in regular fellowship, pray many times each day, and find a ministry to do. That's one thing we kind of forget in the gospel message. You need to be giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we need to look for opportunities. It doesn't have to be something big. It could be stacking chairs after church. It could be helping in a nursery. It could be all kinds of things that you could help with, handing out bulletins. I don't know. There's all kinds of ways you can look for serving other people, looking for opportunities to give. Next slide, please. Okay, this is called the Great Commission. This is the very last words in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Wow, what a statement. "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things," all these things, not just a one-time prayer, "teaching them to observe all these things, what I have commanded you, and see, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Okay? So this is a challenge to us. We receive the gospel, we need to then help others and teach others. Next slide, please. And particularly at first, I believe you need to supplement your Christian teachings. And like I said, there are a lot of bad churches out there, a lot of bad seminaries. I told you about the ones, you know, if these eight seminaries that are part of this whole Berkeley thing, if they're not Christians, then what are they teaching their pastors and priests? Not Christianity. They're teaching religious stuff, but it's not Christianity. We need to pray. Father, protect me from deceptions. This is something I pray regularly. Help me to be a blessing to others today. JJWD, you've probably seen this on signs. What would Jesus do? Pray for wisdom, grace, and for God's mercy. Okay, next slide, please. And this is Chuck Smith. Pastor, so the type of church I go to is called, this church is called Calvary Chapel. It's become a denomination, not because we want to be. It was actually started only about 50, 55 years ago. Pastor Chuck Smith and his wife were the ones who started it. It actually started with hippies. They saw all these people that were wandering around and they needed help. Someone needed to help them. And they started helping them. Next slide, please. I hope this displays right. And there's Chuck Smith again. Next slide. Good, it displayed right. Simply teach the Bible simply. That's one of the famous things that Chuck Smith said. There's two different web pages you can go to, and there are hundreds of messages available that you can listen to or watch. You could listen while you're driving or walking. You could listen maybe depending on what kind of work you do. It could be on your headphones. So there's two of them, calvarychapel.com and pastorchuck.org. Okay. Now, one thing about Chuck Smith is he speaks very slowly, very slow and very deliberate. There's a lot of love, a lot of compassion in his voice, but it's a slow tempo. So I'm going to include a couple of other teachers here. Next slide, please. My favorite teacher is a man named Dr. Chuck Missler, who's also part of the Calvary Chapel movement. He has a business background, military background. He passed away just a couple of years ago. But he has a very good, right in the middle there, Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. It's 24 one-hour sessions. I've taught this as a Sunday school class a couple of times, actually. You can do it in a year. You know, if you say 24 times 2 is 48, if you do a half-hour segment, say you got a one-hour Sunday school class, 48, there's 52 Sundays in a year, but you've got Christmas, you've got Easter. You know what I mean? Anyway, 48 is a good number. If you do, you know, you listen to the talk for about a half hour, and then you have discussion, you can do this as about a one-year program. If you go through Learn the Bible in 24 Hours, you will know more about the Bible than most pastors, priests, and rabbis. You really will. I've been stunned how many times I've seen pastors at different churches, and pastor doesn't know that. Where'd he go? How come he doesn't know that? Anyway, so next slide, please. Underlines khouse.org. Koinonia House is the name of his thing. And again, he passed away. His wife passed away also a few years before that. Nancy was her name. Nancy Missler passed away. She actually is an author in her own right, actually, Nancy Missler. And so both of them have excellent materials out there. Next slide, please. Chuck Missler is famous for this one, quoting Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, the Bereans. Searched the scriptures, whether these things were so. They checked the teaching against the word of God. Does it match what the Bible says? Does it match what the Bible says? I mentioned earlier Seventh-day Adventists or Mormons, or there's all kinds of offshoots of Christianity that are out there. Well, does their teaching match what's in the Word of God? Does it match what the Bible says? And if it's a compromise, maybe you need to find a different church, one with more truth to it. Pray about it first. God, you know, where can I find the most truth? Because things get attached to the Bible, and they're never as good as the Bible itself. The Bible, it needs to be the standard. Okay, next slide, please. A third person, Adrian Rogers. He comes from a Baptist background. He passed away a few years ago. Very good. We're very well grounded in the scriptures. Love Worth Finding is the name of his ministry. Next slide, please. He had a very big church, and LWF.org, Love Worth Finding. His messages are just so well delivered, so sound with good biblical doctrines, Adrian Rogers. I really enjoy his teachings. He throws in a good amount of jokes and stuff like that. You can see his church there. It was like they were packed every Sunday. I mean, anyway, he's a good Bible teacher. And they've gone to the trouble to put so many of his messages online where you're listening to it. You can get the sermon outline, and you're following it on the side while you're watching him preach the message. It's a very good design for learning, and he has many series out there. So Standing Firm in a Pagan World. We're moving away from a Christian consensus in America. Many now believe that Jesus is only one option among many. This is called pluralism. We are expected to accept all religions as equal. Anyway, he's going down through his message. Wait a minute, what do we do about this challenge? So, okay, next slide. And this is the last one here. I would recommend Focus on the Family. They're on the radio. It's free. There's all kinds of stuff that Focus on the Family has that's out there. FocusOnTheFamily.org, founded by Dr. James Dobson. He has a very interesting testimony. I'll mention it briefly. In his history, grandfather, father, they had pastors all the way back. And then he didn't become a pastor. I think he became a psychologist, I think. Is that what it was? And so they were really disappointed in him. But then he ended up founding Focus on the Family, which has had a huge positive impact on Christendom. And they have many things, particularly family-oriented things for, among couples and things in families dealing with children and stuff like that. Your children get old enough to learn the birds and the bees. They have a good series for young people to teach them about these things, which is wholesome. It's proper and stuff. So anyway, I don't know why I threw that in. Maybe there's someone who needs that. Or you know, there's many things. Actually, we rarely talk about. Let me just talk about suicide briefly, okay? Because many young people today are being taught there's no God out there. Survival of the fittest. You got to be strong. And there's a lot of young people who have real problems with feelings of worthlessness. And please pray to God. Please ask for help. As I reiterated today, but yesterday or last week at the first one, I used the empty box. There is a creator. We've got to reach out to him. And I would encourage you to get a New Testament, get a Bible, and start reading. Don't start reading in Genesis or Leviticus. You won't understand what's going on. The Bible itself is kind of a spiritual hologram of meaning, and you won't understand it. I would suggest the Gospel of John, which I mentioned before. That's a good place to start. Also, the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. There's 30 or 31 days in all the months, right? Almost all the months. And so you can read one chapter of Proverbs per day for a month. You will gain so much insight into human nature and into how we should live. We're almost done here. Go to the next slide, please. And next slide. Okay. I brought some books last week. I'm going to do this really fast. I appreciate your patience, folks. I got these out. I actually own a copy of this book, but it's in a box. I don't know where it is. It's somewhere, but I got this from the library, Liberal Fascism. This actually, Jonah Goldberg is the author, and he published this in 2007. Excellent book. He points out that Mussolini's fascism, you bundle the people together like sticks, that's actually very similar to the way of thinking of it takes a village. He spends 50 pages on that whole way of thinking, Hillary Clinton and all that whole left-wing way of thinking, which is prominent in left-wing politics. And so it is a very good – liberals hate this book. They hate this book. Good. That tells you it's a good book. I'm sorry, but it's just a, okay. But anyway, I would recommend this book. Take a look at it. If you don't like it, okay. Well, these things, many people don't want to hear it. They only want to hear one side. No, listen to both sides. Find out what people have to say. Okay, next slide, please. Oh, I love this book. Again, a controversial book. Black Rednecks and White Liberals. Oh, my goodness. Thomas Sowell, he has retired now. He's in his 80s. A black man. Grew up in New York City. He was a Marxist when he was a young man because he believed that's the way things were. As he got older, he realized, wait a minute, there's other ways of looking at the world. Became more and more conservative and started looking at American history, started looking at world history. This goes back 1,000 years to when the Turks and the Arabs were taking slaves out of Africa, taking them up to the Middle East, and there were no survivors, no children, no survivors. They would be killed. The woman's no longer needed for sex, killed. Kill her. The man's no longer needed for being a frontline troop or whatever. He's killed. He's gone. And they go back to Africa and get more. This is like almost 1,000 years. This is a horrific history. When the Europeans, I know I'm giving you a short version here. When the Europeans started getting involved in the slave trade, it had already been long since established for almost 1,000 years. He goes into that history here. And so it's not, this is a very sobering book because he talks about, you know, the lives of these people and surviving, and today hard for us to imagine a whole continent was being hurt, but not just by one group of people, by multiple peoples were taking Africans and mistreating them, and so it is a very good book. The whole redneck thing here's the deal on black rednecks, is many people from the many whites in the South came from Great Britain. Oh, actually, no, I. Quote from page 22. That's right. I was going to read you something, just very briefly. Page 22. Okay, this is not politically correct language at all. Okay, so this is page 22 in this book here. I'll just read you a few lines here. Given the historical background of crackers and rednecks in Britain, I don't think you're supposed to say those words anymore, are you? I don't know. Okay, it could hardly be expected that the intellectual activity would be a major interest of theirs in the United States. A survey of 18,000 county records from 17th century colonial Virginia. Anyway, I'm just going to, you can find, read this yourself. Basically, most of them were illiterate. They couldn't even write their own names. And these were the slave owners. And that became the dominant culture. They were rough, illiterate. They were irresponsible. But yet they were the masters. They were the owners. And then that culture partially transferred onto the persons who were their slaves, and to their detriment, even partially down to this day, the whole redneck culture. And I know this is very shocking, but anyway. It was just the North and the South were kind of two countries. That's why it separated into the not two countries, but two different cultures. Excuse me, separated where the North and the South were so different at the time of the Civil War. So. This is an excellent book of history, very harsh, but an important book. Next slide, please. Okay. Oh, okay. We're going to go to this one here. Okay. 200 years ago, there were kingdoms in Europe. There were kingdoms in North Africa, kingdoms going over in the Middle East. You had many Muslim kingdoms to the south, directly adjoining the Mediterranean Sea. Algiers, Tunis, Tripoli, not just the city. It was a whole area. The Ottoman Empire was huge. That was the Turks. Next slide, please. And so they actually would do raids coming north, take ships from Europeans, from Americans, steal the ship, the cargo, enslave the crew. Many people, it's like this history has been forgotten, the Barbary pirates and stuff. But they kept capturing these ships. Next slide, please. And so whites were enslaved in Africa. Okay, I know this is odd, isn't it? I mean, this is human history. Right now, you've got, you know, these protesters in America, and again, I know I'm way off topic from other things. I just want to introduce this and give you books to read if you're interested. But this is part of the human condition. We are all sinners. Everybody has sinned. What's the most efficient way of stealing from someone? One day, one time, or every day for the rest of their lives? And so these are whites who are ships, and these men are being taken away, and the Muslims had whips and stuff. You will do. Next slide, please. And so this is from an old book here. Turks and Arabs are technically different people. They're both Muslim, but from different types. enslaved whites from Europe and the Americas, seizing their ships, taking the crews captive. Never heard from again, never survived. They would offer, for really high amounts of money, you can have your crew back for such and such. America couldn't pay it. Next slide. And so there's different illustrations of this from 200 years ago and stuff of people being humbled. The women, again, used for sex and then killed. The men used for labor. They get injured or get old. They're killed. They don't no longer need it. Next slide, please. Okay, so there's a really good book. Came out about 5 years ago. I happened to find it a couple of years ago. It was still a new book. I found it, and I started reading it. I was going, oh, my goodness, what is – there were about 100,000 whites enslaved in North Africa by the Muslims. Just like the Muslims took black Africans, they took white Europeans. They were equal opportunity that way. I'm sorry, it's not a funny joke. But, I mean, and so anyway, this is a very good book. Okay, quote from page 1415. I wrote myself my notes, and then I'm forgetting my little notes here. Let's see, so 1415. So here's this man, his response. So they're talking to this Muslim ambassador, you could say. They want their crews back. Stop stealing our ships. Stop doing these horrible things to these men and women that they capture. The response was nothing less than chilling. According to his holy book, the Quran, Abrahamhan explained, all nations which have not acknowledged the prophets were sinners, whom it was the right and duty of the faithful to plunder and enslave. Christian sailors were plain and simple fair game. Jefferson tried to make sense of what he was hearing. He was familiar with the Muslim holy book. Anyway, he continued here that this was their duty. It was okay. So okay to enslave people. That's what they're for if they're not Muslims. So he also says every Muslim who's slain in warfare was sure to go to paradise. Paradise. Boy, that's an encouragement. You go to warfare and you think you're going to go to paradise if you die. And so, quoting from the Quran and from their teachings, anyway, they believed they were right. They were completely justified. Islam has, I know they're trying to teach it as a religion of peace. It has always been a very violent religion. It always has been. In many Muslim countries today, women, a wife can be beaten, and it's part of Sharia law. Anyway, we don't want to go into that, but anyway, it's a very different religion than most of the history of Christianity and Judaism. Most, not all, but most of the history. What I'm saying is the exception in the rule. It is for the Muslims being violent is just part of their history and expected. For the Christian, it has been against the Word of God, against what the Bible says. People have done bad things. Next slide, please. Okay, I didn't bring this book with me. It's a book I read last year at one point. The Pink Swastika, very well referenced, a shocking title, a picture of Hitler in the middle there and then four other people. In the late 20s, the Nazi Party was a small political party in Germany. They met in a gay bar. That's where they met. When Hitler came to power in 1932 and 33, he had three secret police organizations, the SS, the SA, and the Gestapo. The SA was run by a homosexual guy. I don't remember his name offhand. But he didn't get rid of him because he was homosexual. He got rid of him because he was getting too popular. Hitler didn't want anybody to be his challenger, so he got rid of him. But anyway, this is a very good book, and it's very well documented, The Pink Swastika. Next slide, please. Homage to Catalonia. Okay, I need to be very brief. I need to finish up here. I as I said, I sometimes go to libraries and thrift stores, and I look for books and go, Lord, do you have something for me? I'm wandering around in our Evansville Public Library, and I saw George Orwell on the top of this book, and I go, what is that about? So Catalonia is an area in Spain. That was the original cover in the first edition with the fist raised, okay? So Orwell was a British subject raised in India. Later he wrote Animal Farm and 1984, okay? So this is many years early. He published about a dozen books. He volunteered in the Spanish Civil War on the side of the communists against the fascists. And this, over the course of a couple of years, he started realizing the horrors of war and that why are we the good guys and they're the bad guys? They think they're the good guys and we're the bad guys. And he really started thinking and trying to figure this out. Anyway, this is a very interesting book to show the evolution, to use the word evolution correctly, of his thought patterns and how he came to understand the world and ideologies and what can happen when people think, oh, we're automatically right. And the other side says, no, we're automatically right. And so it's a very, very good book. Next slide, please. Ben Carson. This is what they need to be teaching in every year in the public schools in February. They have a Black History Month, right? This is what they need to be teaching. Ben Carson. Let me just read you a little bit here. Gifted Hands, his thing. When he was a boy, he and his brother were always getting in trouble. It's not that funny, but I mean, his mother would pray, oh Lord, how can I help my sons? How can I help my two boys? And she started having them do reading programs. They'd have to read a book each. Well, he got good at reading, and that opened the doors for everything else in life. This is from pages 91 and 93. I'll read this briefly. And he's a Christian. He's an honorable man, very honorable man, Ben Carson. Lack of money constantly troubled me during my college years. But two experiences during my study at Yale reminded me that God cared and would always provide for my needs. First, during my sophomore year, I had very little money. Then all of a sudden, I had absolutely no money, not even enough to ride the bus back and forth to church. No matter how I viewed the situation, I had no prospects of anything coming in for at least a couple of weeks. Ouch. That day, I walked across the campus alone, bewailing my situation, tired of never having enough money to buy the everyday things I needed, the simple things like toothpaste or stamps. Lord, I prayed, please help me. At least give me bus fare to go to church. Although I had been walking aimlessly, I looked up and realized I was just outside the chapel, Battell Chapel, on the old campus. As I approached the bike racks, I looked down. A $10 bill lay crumpled on the ground there in front of me. Okay. Thank you, God, I said as I picked it up, hardly able to believe that I had the money in my hand. The following year, I hit the same low point again. Not one cent on me. And no expectations of getting any. Naturally, I walked across campus all the way to the chapel searching for a $10 bill. I found none. Okay, it's not done yet. Okay, lack of funds was not my only worry that day. The day before, I had been informed that the final exam paper for a psychology class was inadvertently burned. I'd taken the exam 2 days earlier, but with the other students, we would have to repeat the test. Okay, I'm going to kind of skip down through this. And so I, with about 150 other students, went to the auditorium. Remember, it's a psychology class, okay? We went to the auditorium, but as soon as they got the test, they realized every question is unbelievably difficult. It was completely different than the first test. Are they kidding? Someone whispered. Other people, forget it, I heard one girl say, let's go back and study this. Then we can say we didn't read the notice. Okay, then when they repeat it, we'll be ready. So people started leaving. They started leaving and hiding the papers and going as if, and the professor wasn't there. Professor wasn't in front, okay? Immediately, other people started packing up their papers and leaving, okay? And he kept working away. He kept trying to solve and trying to answer these. He keeps doing it. Within a half an hour from the time the examination began, I was the only student left in the room. 150 people. I was the only student left in the room. Like the others, I was tempted to walk out, but I had read the notice, and I couldn't lie and say that I hadn't. At that time, I wrote my answers. I prayed to God to help me to figure out what to put down. Okay, so now, suddenly the door of the classroom opened noisily, disrupting my flow of thought. As it turned out, my gaze met that of the professor. He came in. He was struggling with the questions. The professor came towards me. With her was a photographer for the Yale Daily News who paused and took his picture. So, what's going on? I asked. A hoax, the teacher said. We wanted to see who was the most honest student in the class. She smiled again, and that's you. The professor did something even better. She handed me a $10 bill. Isn't that funny? Not funny. Anyway, this is a good story. This is what they need to be teaching. Not white people bad, black people victims. Now, that's true, partially true, but there's many victims in the world, lots of victims, as I showed. Slavery is true. You had serfdom in Russia, Greeks and Romans, you had slavery. I mean, it's part of human history going all the way back. Anyway, this is an excellent book. I'll skim through the next couple. What's the next one, please? All right, next slide. Okay, bell curve. Bell curve, if you're familiar with it from school, you have kind of a distribution of sampling of things. Most people are in the middle, and people are out on the edge. Okay, next slide, please. There was a book came out in the 90s. Liberals absolutely hate it, called The Bell Curve. It talks about IQ. It talks about ethnic groups, races, gender, college, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of statistics. It really is amazing how much is in this book. It'll never be referenced in probably any college class, so I thought I should mention it here, okay? It's a good book. It's interesting. It's not politically correct, but okay, and then we have one more, the last one. Wonders of the African World. This is a six-part DVD series, three DVDs. Used to be on videotape, six DVD, or no, it was on three videotapes. I own both of them. Dr. Henry Louis Gates of Harvard did this. There's also a book. I don't think the book is as good as the videos, but he goes to a different portion of Africa, and it's both modern times and history in these areas. And if you've never seen it, and I've been amazed how many of my African American friends have never heard of this series, it is fantastic, particularly if you don't know directly anything about Africa, Africa's rich history. Africa is huge. It's like on a real projection of a world map, it's like three times the size of America. Unfortunately, the maps we often see, America is like, the northern hemisphere is often exaggerated. It's called the Mercator projection. But anyway, Wonders of the African World. Get it from your library. Get it from a bookstore. It's a really good series. And I don't want to go into details because I'd be talking way too long. Okay, this presentation is done. I want to thank you for listening. Again, I talked longer than I expected to, and I do apologize to the people in the room. I hope it's beneficial for you out there. I don't know when I'll do parts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, but Lord willing, I'll be able to continue this. For people in the room, do you have any? Go ahead and go to the next slide. That's the end.